God is good all the time. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, good morning. I'm Don Frazier, the worship pastor here at Christ Church. I want to welcome you all as well this morning, especially, hey, if you're worshiping with us on Facebook Live, I want to extend a special welcome to you. Please take a moment and like and share this feed to everywhere so that we can get the Word of God out to all around the world. Just share that with us. And also let us know where you are worshiping with us from this morning so we can say hello to you as well. Hey, we've got a very special guest this morning. He is not a stranger to our congregation, but some of you may not know him. His name is Ashley Cooper, and it's usually around this time of the year that Ashley comes across the pond from the UK and is able to be with us. Ashley is he's making a transition. He is the senior pastor at the largest Methodist church in the UK. It's Swan Bank in Stoke-on-Trent. He is also the principal at Cliff College, which in our vernacular, we would say the president at Cliff University. So that's what that, he is making a transition between the pastor at Stoke-on-Trent and being the principal at this wonderful college. As always, we love having Ashley with us. Ashley, come and share the word with us this morning. Let's welcome Ashley Cooper.
Good morning, everybody. And I bring greetings from the Methodist Church in the UK. It's always good to be with you and to share with friends here at Christ Church. We're going to read scripture together. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 3 and verses 8 to 18. My apologies that I left my glasses in my hotel room. They got me out very early this morning because you now have a very early service, so I wasn't quite awake when I left. But Daniel chapter 3, so if I'm holding my Bible very low, I just realise I'm getting old. That's fine. And Bibles seem to have really small print. I need one of these large print versions. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Thanks be to God for that reading from his word. Amen. As my children have been growing up, well, my son's 21 in a few weeks, so I can't call him a child anymore. He's a young adult. But as they were growing up, whenever we went on a trip that meant my daughter and son shared the back seat, as well as falling out regularly and arguing, they would play a game. Now, the game they would play, I've been assured by Don, is a game that some of you guys play in the US as well. And the game is called Would You Rather. Anybody heard of that? Good, there's a few nods around the room, that's always good. Well, they play it to quite an extreme level, because they say, "Would you rather," and you have to choose or die, which seems a little bit extreme on the back seat of the car. Choose or die. And so it was always fun to listen to our children kind of throw a different would you rather at each other. My son's 21, my daughter's 16, so they've kind of grown out of it a little bit. But they would say things like, well, my son would say, would you rather be Batman or Superman? Choose or die. So this is your moment, Batman or Superman? This is hands in the air moment. Who thinks they would rather be Superman? Who thinks they'd rather be Batman? I'm going with Batman. Definitely Batman. Far more gadgets. It's Batman's gadgets and the car. You can't beat Batman's car, can you? Another one, this is one they used quite a lot. Would you rather be pecked to death by a bird or pinched to death by a crab? There you go. Well, choose or die. Well, you're going to die whichever, aren't you? That's fine. So it's pecked to death by a bird or pinched to death by a crab. Who's going pecked to death by a bird? Oh, not many. Pinched to death by a crab? I'm going pinched to death by a crab because the birds get your eyes far too quickly. I'm thinking by the time the crabs got to my eyes, I'm dead and gone anyway, so that's fine. Another one. Would you rather have the ability to stop time or to teleport? Ooh, that's actually a really difficult one, isn't it? Have the ability to stop time or have the ability to teleport? I'm going with teleport simply because 9 hours on a plane from Manchester to Houston, which is what I've flown in the last few days, is a very long time. And for someone who's not tiny in economy class, it's not a great thing. About 6 hours in, the chance to teleport would be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, the other night, I was in bed and my daughter came in to chat, as she does often before she goes to bed, and she asked what I was going to do this morning. And I said, well, I'm going to play your game, the Would I Rather. So she said, try this one on them. So this is my daughter's from the other night. She said, would you rather have arms for legs or legs for arms? Half asleep at night, I couldn't quite work out which I would rather do. But she proceeded to say she'd rather have arms for legs. And about 11 o'clock in the evening, around our bedroom, she got down on her hands, lifted her legs in the air and started to walk around the room just to prove that you could walk on your hands quite easily. So she said arms for legs, far better. Final one. Would you rather bow before an idol or go into a fiery furnace? I'll leave you to ponder rather than put a hand up. Would you rather bow before an idol or go into a fiery furnace? Because it wasn't a game. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it wasn't a game. It's the reality of what they face. Because they are doing what they believe to be right, they're standing up for what they believe to be true, they now face this choose or die moment before the king Nebuchadnezzar. Just need to just hold into our mind that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are only doing what they believe to be true and right. So we find the story. The story is after Babylon has conquered Israel and the Babylonian king, a man named Nebuchadnezzar has decided he wants the cream of the crop to work for him in the palace. So he says, get me the best of the Jewish exile people. Get the best ones you can find. And so of the best, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego finally find their way into the palace. These are the three who kind of rise up through the ranks. Now, it's important to note, actually, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not their real names. Anybody ever watch VeggieTales? Is VeggieTales a thing here in the States? Did your children grow up on VeggieTales? If you know VeggieTales, or you've been to Sunday school, you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because some cucumber and something played the parts of Rack, Shack, and Benny for a long time. So we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's not how they knew themselves. That's not the names they would call themselves when they were communicated with. Their real names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their names. But when they're taken into slavery, Their names are taken away from them. Their identity is taken away from them. Who they are is removed, and they're given new names. So actually, the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not use for themselves. That's not their names. In fact, those names are offensive to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're given names from someone who wants to put them down, from someone who wants to remove who they are and their identity. As I was kind of preparing this for this morning, I was thinking about that the movie or the musical Les Miserables. You know, when you get Jean Valjean, who's taken as a slave because he's stolen that piece of bread, and his name is removed, and he's given a number instead of a name, and you get that whole sense, I think his number's 24601. We remove people's identity to keep them down, to keep them low. So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, find their way into the palace. And for 3 years, they learn the ropes alongside some others. For 3 years, they are students in the palace. And they become the top, even of those that are gathered. And so after 3 years, they serve for 3 years, and they do really well. They become Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand people in the palace. They become really important. They do really well. They serve the king where they can really, really well. And then we get to this point in the story where Nebuchadnezzar has got a bad case of kind of deity envy or God envy. He's envious of people worshipping all kinds of things and being obedient to gods that he doesn't want them to trust in. And so he decides, actually, I'm going to limit who you can worship, and I'm going to limit what you can do, and I'm going to build this great statue. And everyone, including all the exiled Jews, has to worship this great statue. And so when the music plays, when the harps play, when the lyres play, when the flutes play, whenever you hear the music, you have to bow down and worship the king. Enter Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. This is their moment. Right up until this point, they have made the king really happy. But now everything changes. You see, when the nation bows, three people remain upright: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, when a whole nation is flat down on the floor, face down, and three people are not, you tend to stand out. If everyone else is flat down on the floor and three people remain bolt upright, you tend to stand out. And so suddenly the king is unimpressed. Everyone else has done what they're supposed to do. Everyone else has bowed down to the idol, apart from the three of you. And kind of King Nebuchadnezzar goes into this moment a bit like a British person when they go to a foreign country that doesn't speak English. We assume all the world should speak English, especially the Queen's English. And so if you can't understand us, all we do is we talk slower and louder and assume if we talk slower and louder, you're going to understand everything that we say. And so Nebuchadnezzar assumes they've kind of misunderstood the request. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I'm going to say it once more, a little louder and a little slower. When the music plays, you just need to bow down. And if you bow down, all will be well. Now, of course, while Nebuchadnezzar is kind of going for that, ringing in the minds of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are some of their stories of their past. They're hearing words of Scripture ring through their heads, I guess. Words like Deuteronomy chapter 5, where we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, these words, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Bow down, worship, and all will be okay. They have a dilemma. They can do what the king wants, and in the world's eyes at that point, the smart thing to do. Or they can do the right thing. The right thing or the smart thing. What do they do? Well, we hear their response from Daniel chapter 3 and verses 16 to 18 that we read a moment ago. King Nebuchadnezzar, they say, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They absolutely believed they were doing the right thing, and they're committed to that course of action regardless of the end point. It wasn't kind of a weak words thing where we just say something to keep somebody happy. It's coming from deep within them. They're willing to put everything on the line in this moment. Talk is really cheap. It's really easy to say we're going to do the right thing. We do it all the time. It's easy to say as we gather in worship, God, I'm going to stand up for you no matter what. But what when it really comes to the crunch? When it really starts to cost us something? What happens when taking a stand costs you acceptance with your friends and your family? Or what happens when your commitment to truth and integrity costs you advancement in your career or money or place in community? What's happened when you're standing in front of a blazing furnace and you have to choose bow or burn? I guess in Fairview Heights, you don't have many times when you get challenged to go into a blazing furnace. But there are times we are challenged to make a stand for Jesus. There are times we are challenged about our attitude, our language, our lifestyle choices, the kind of decisions we make, our attitudes. There are times we are called to make stands for Jesus, and the choices we make day by day say a lot about whether we are just words or whether we are really someone who seeks to follow Jesus. We see the strength of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their response. We don't need to defend ourselves before you, Nebuchadnezzar. We begin to see that they trust and believe that God has a plan and God has a purpose, and they knew what they were doing. And because of that, they didn't need to say anything. We don't need to say anything else. We don't need to use any words here. We know who we are. We know what we're about. And actually, no words are going to convince you anyway. Why waste our breath? We're just going to stand. And anyway, they are guilty of what they're being accused of. They are guilty of the accusation. They simply stand silently before the king. Actually, that happens later in Scripture as well, when Jesus finds himself accused. And he stands before the elders, the chief priests, and before Pilate. He gives no answer. He just stays silent. It says, then Pilate asked him, this is in Matthew 27, then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement, it says, of the governor. Jesus didn't need to convince himself. He was not going to convince the chief priests and the rulers and Pilate in that moment. He just knows what it is he has to do, and he just stands firm. With all this stuff coming at him from every side, he just stands firm. Sometimes, actually, we just need to stand firm. There are times when we've said everything that needs to be said, we've argued our point, we just need to stand firm. It was Martin Luther, when he took a stand against the Catholic Church just over 500 years ago, and he's called in front of the powers that be, and he's offered the chance to recant, literally his bow or burn moment. And much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's given a second chance. Recant what you say, take back what you say, and all will be well. This is what Martin Luther says. He says, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. I'm just going to stand firm. God help me. I can do nothing else. So they, in Daniel 3, as they face the king, we don't need to defend ourselves. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve, just listen to the confidence in God that comes out of their mouth. The God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. No matter what happens, we're not going to be kept captive by you. God is going to deliver us. Just listen to their faithfulness. They knew their history. They knew the story of their people. They knew the story of Noah and Moses, of Abraham and David, and they're drawing on it now. That's our God. That's our faithful God who has delivered us again and again and again. They stood faithfully. We will stand faithfully. And they will have had ringing in their ears words from David, from things like Psalm 55, where we read, "As for me, I call to God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice." Listen to this verse. "He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me." This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they face the blazing furnace. They're hearing those words of David. "He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me." We are going to stand firm because we know that God is able to deliver us from this. Nothing is impossible. And so they go with real confidence into this blazing furnace that God is able to deliver them from it. But as powerful as their faith was and their confidence in God was, the next line is probably more powerful. Just listen, this is after they've stood firm, they've held fast, God can deliver us. We know as we go into this blazing furnace, God can do anything. But then listen to this verse, verse 18. "But even if he does not," that's the line that jumps out of the passage for me. "But even if he does not, we're still not going to bow before you." Even if this is our end of the line, even if this is our curtain call, even if this is our bow out moment, we're not going to bow before you. We will be obedient right to the very end if that's what it takes and that's what it costs. We trust God more than anything. Now, we know that God is able to do anything. They knew at that moment that God is able to do anything. But we also know that God doesn't always rescue us from the fire. Otherwise, we'd have no such thing as Christian martyrs around the world. There are some for whom standing firm means actually it's the end and it's the curtain call. That could have been Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this moment. They did not know, but they knew the important thing was to be faithful no matter what. And so they're tossed into the fiery furnace. Now, what does King Nebuchadnezzar do at that moment? Does he go out for a meal? Does he go for a decent steak for his evening? No, he stays exactly there. He stays watching what's going on in the fire. Isn't that a bit weird? Why doesn't he go for a slap-up meal or whatever kings do in an evening in Babylon? I have no idea. I've guessed they've not got red lobster or anything, but I've no idea what they do. So he stays watching. It's really interesting. He watches the whole process unfold. You know, I believe as Christian people, as we live out our life, I think we're being watched all the time. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, the world is watching us. Every decision we make. They're looking to see what difference Jesus makes and whether we're people of just words or whether our lives match up. And they particularly, I think, watch carefully when we face our fiery furnace moments in life, when life is hard and tough. You know, when the cancer diagnosis hits or when relationships break down or when we lose our jobs because we're not immune to all of the issues of life. It's part of being human. And the world watches us really carefully. Because actually, if Jesus makes no difference at those really difficult moments, why on earth should they bother to look twice? If Jesus only makes a difference when life is great, So we can come to church, we can sing our songs and raise our hands, but when it becomes tough and hard, it makes no difference at all. What is the point? Because that's when it really matters. That's when it really counts. And so Nebuchadnezzar's watching to see. I just wonder what difference their God makes in this story. And then it says he jumps up with amazement and he runs and says, come and look at what's going on in this furnace. Because we put three people in the furnace. But now I see four people in the furnace and we put three people in bound and chained. And I now see four people unbound, unchained, walking around. And one of them looks like a son of the gods. He says, this is amazing. You know, as people watch us, through all those times of life, the times of joy and the times of pain, what they will see as we journey through life is God at work. They'll see God at work in us. They'll see the miraculous happen in us. They'll see miracles. They'll see God's faithfulness and God's love. They'll see it. And that's exactly what happens for Nebuchadnezzar. He sees the miraculous before his very eyes and says, look. And so he runs and he opens up the fiery furnace and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on out of the fire. But listen, what these are his actual words. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, servants of the Most High God. He's recognized it. He's seen who God is. He's seen that God is above every other God. There is no God like him. There is nothing that he can build, no gold statue, no one he can say bow down to. He is acknowledging, having seen God's faithfulness and having seen God's miracles in front of his eyes, he now says, sons of the Most High God, come on out. Incredible journey of faithfulness from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know whether do you make New Year's resolutions in the States? Usually around losing weight. Yeah, gyms have an increase in membership, I think, on January the 1st. I sign up most years, lose a lot of money, makes no difference. Anyway, that's just me, obviously. In January in the UK, the Methodist Church does something that we have done since the days of John Wesley. John Wesley in 1745 and on Christmas Day wrote a prayer that we use every year in the Methodist Church in the UK. It's used around the world, in many, many Methodist churches around the world. It's called the Covenant Prayer. And it's kind of a New Year's resolution. It's kind of a statement that says, at the beginning of this new year, we want to commit ourselves that no matter what we face, we're going to stand up for Jesus. These are the words of the prayer. These are John Wesley's words. John Wesley wrote, and we say it annually together as a church. We say, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, this is a hard line to say, put me to suffering, fiery furnace. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty, let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to you. It's a moment at the beginning of each new year, where we say, whatever we face in this year ahead, we're going to stand firm. And if it's our bow or burn moment, if it's our moment to end it all, if it's our bow out, our curtain call, then we'll do it as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. There's one more story I just wanted to share with you. Because, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the end of their story is one of all smiles. It's one of a party. It's one of fun and excitement. But in Acts chapter 7, we find a very different story. In Acts chapter 7, we find the story of Stephen, who's the first elder in the church, the first deacon. And Stephen is called to stand firm for his faith. And standing firm for his faith, well, it wasn't a fiery furnace, but it was a stoning moment. And Stephen, as he faces this moment of stones above his head, says, I'm going to be faithful to Jesus. It's important for me to honor and acknowledge him. He gets a glimpse into heaven. It's a really special moment. Stephen's the first one who was asked to give his life for Jesus. He's the first Christian martyr. And we read this. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. And it says they started to pick up the rocks. It says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then he's stoned to death. It's his bow out moment. It's his curtain call. He's been faithful to the end, but he gets this amazing glimpse. Now, I don't know about what you know about Scripture or even about the creeds of the church, but at every other point in the Bible, every other time, and in every creed that the church has, our statements of faith, we talk about Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. Every other one. So every other time in Scripture, we see Jesus in heaven, he's seated at the right hand. And every time through our creed, we talk about it, we talk about Jesus being seated at the right hand. This is the only time that Jesus is seen standing in heaven. And it's almost as if, as Stephen lays down his life in faithfulness to his call, Jesus stands in honor of Stephen. It's almost as if Jesus gets up out of his throne and you can almost hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have stood for me whatever the cost. I simply want to pray that we are a generation of people who get Jesus standing. That we're a generation of people who stand firm no matter what the cost. We will have very different experiences to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I guess I have to be very careful what I say about your politicians this side of the pond. I can say what I want in the UK, but I'm going to bite my tongue. But I guess your politicians won't make you bow down and worship a golden statue. But there will be times you will be asked to stand for Jesus and do what is right in the face of everybody else telling you to do something different. What will you do then? If you're faced with the would you rather bow or burn, what's your call? What's your choice? And will you say like John Wesley will, I'm no longer my own but yours. Everything for you, every moment for you, every decision for you. I lay it all before you and I will stand firm to the end. And I pray that when it's your moment, you see Jesus standing too because you have been faithful right to the end. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the words of Scripture. We thank you for the stories that we read of faithful people who stand firm for you no matter what, whatever the cost. Lord Jesus, we recognize this is our moment. This is our time. This is our generation. And we are called to stand firm for you, to live lives that shine for you, to live lives that speak of your truth. Would you help us by the power of your Spirit to be faithful disciples of yours? In Jesus' name. Amen.